Good Sunday morning. This is Mike Sarig, the voice of Vital Ministries, and it's good to be with you on this beautiful, crisp Sunday morning. A little chilly out there, but a little frost, as they say, but it is going to be a glorious day. And if you're out, maybe you're traveling over to Pella to check out the tulips or whatever you've got going down on the road today, I want to thank you for listening to us, being a part of KBOE 104.9 FM on your radio this morning. It's just an exciting time in this season of spring. The grass is vibrant green. We've had some good rainfall that's happened. It's just been good things. And we just want to praise the Lord for all He does, the creation and the things that He makes in our lives. And also, too, not only does He control everything on the outside of the world itself, but also to places in us by the power of the Holy Spirit to live out a life that is full of strength and courage if we look to Him. What an exciting time it is, isn't it, folks? But if you're with us today, thank you as you turned it on and being with us. Also, too, those of you who are headed on your way to this morning to church, headed to Ecclesia, what a great time to worship together. You know, we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning, about what happened to Thomas because he missed a Sunday. And it's so important for us to be part of a local church, get plugged in. You know, just don't be a what I would call a pew setter. Get involved in your local church. Be plugged in. Do something and to advance the kingdom of God and just see what God does in your life and gives you the opportunity to share the gospel message. Those of you, too, that are home, say, Mike, this is my time. This is my time where I sit. Either you're in the radio, you're in the shop, you're out doing some work. I want to thank you for your loyalty and also, too, for listening. And I just want to give a shout out. I haven't talked to Miss Diane for a long time. I know she's listening. I just want to tell her she's always in the back of my mind. And so I just appreciate this lady. She's a good woman. And also, too, today, I'm just excited for what God is going to share with us. And before we jump in this morning, I want to let you know, the Vital Men has completed our Matthew teaching, and it was exciting, just a good thing here. We're in three different communities in New Sharon, the Lighthouse Church, also two in Ottumwa, and in Knoxville. But the men, I'm excited, have a hunger, and they're going to start a new teaching series coming up on May 22nd. We're going to go through the book of Daniel. So if you're out there and you want to have an extra thing that's going to be on Wednesday nights, they're going to go every other week from 6:30 to 7:30. Just a great opportunity as men to come together. I want to encourage. It's going to be right here at the Lighthouse Church in New Sharon, Iowa. And just some good things that are going to be going on. You don't want to miss that if you want to get plugged in. So that is up and coming as well. Also, too, as we look forward to this summer, I just want to encourage you to stay plugged in. Stay into God's Word. Have a good prayer life. Have an accountability partner, another person in your life that you can go and share the hard things in your life. And also, too, the things of the miracles, the blessings that happen, Lord, in our faith. So just be plugged in. And this morning, we're going to be continuing our teaching series called The Light of the Resurrection Overcomes Unbelief. We are in a teaching series called, again, The Light of the Resurrection, and that Jesus is truly the light, isn't he, folks? The light of the world. Physical light is necessary for physical life. I'm going to say that again. Physical light is necessary for physical life. Our earth would change dramatically if there was no longer any sunlight, wouldn't it? As an example, if you go into the dense timber or into a forest where light is hindered, you will see very little plant life on the ground itself. Typically, all plants need full sun. But for grass and other vegetation, a portion of sunlight, it takes whatever a plant requires in order to make it and for the sun to shine. See, if you don't have much light in a timber area or in a heavy forest, all you'll see on the ground is moss or lichen. And it just changes the demographics. It also changes animals' habitat and all those things due to the fact that the density, if the sun won't shine through. See, plants will never make a move to light, but they are drawn to it. This is very similar to spiritual life, which is part of our life, which again is necessary for spiritual life. A Christian will normally tend towards spiritual things. What I mean by that is we tend toward fellowship with other believers. We tend toward prayer and the Word of God. The person who does not believe does the opposite. Matter of fact, it says this in John chapter 1, verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never be extinguished. Light exposes evil, and it hates the light. That is why we see the inner turmoil in many unbelievers, or those who are once believers who have fallen away. That is why in the last days of unbelief will become rampant, because people will no longer will be searching and looking for light. It says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, that there will be a great falling away, a rebellion against truth and the light of Jesus. We're seeing that in the dramatic part, but we're also too, not only are we seeing people falling away, but we also too are coming to a place where I believe that we are seeing people drawn into a revival. The remnant is rearing its head. It is going after the Lord and wanting something deeper in their life. That's much, I would say that's how I want in my life. I don't want to leave and allow the darkness to overcome me. And it does, doesn't it? Darkness will come and try to overcome the light that's in you and cause discouragement. But today we are going to look into the life of the disciples on the following days of Jesus' resurrection. Well, we'll see in the life of the disciples of how fear is turned into courage and to help their unbelief. And that's going to really help us this morning, I believe, as we look at that. See, there were at least five resurrection appearances of the Lord on the first day of the week after Jesus rose from the grave. We know in the Bible that he met with Mary Magdalene as he walked about, as well as he walked and spoke with other men. He met with Peter, the two men on the road to Emmaus, Thomas, and the other disciples. When Jesus rose from the dead on that Sunday, which is the first day of the week of our calendar as well, it reflects that that is the first day. Sunday is our first day of the week. For the Jewish people, Sabbath or Shabbat is on Saturday. That is a covenant between them and God. That's why they recognize for them Saturday. They recognize the last day of the week because it goes along with Genesis. But for the Gentile people like us, we recognize the first day of the week, which is Sunday. And all that is due to the fact of the resurrection. And that helps us to understand what it is as we look at this part about what happens with these men of unbelief. So my point number one, if you're home today and you're writing things down, point number one is this: fear to courage. Now, we're going to open up our Bibles to John chapter 20 this morning, and we're just going to start with verses 19 through 23, and let's jump in and see what is happening the day of the resurrection. It says this, that Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors, because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing before them. He says, "Peace be with you." As he spoke, he showed them his wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so am I sending you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, we're going to break this down this morning and see exactly what's going on. We're going to see some things that I believe this morning that's going to help us. Five things that happened that morning that will give us an instruction to see what God is doing in these men's lives. So here's the first one. First, he comes to them. See, we don't know why these 10 men, they were frightened. They don't say exactly where they're at, but they're afraid. They're hiding out. They were meeting together. They were hiding behind locked doors. They were fearful of the Jewish religious leaders. You know, I don't know how that must have been, because they were probably frantically, the religious leaders are probably trying to search and find out where the disciples were at, thinking they took the body of Christ, because they knew that this is going to change everything. Also, too, I believe that the disciples were also not only fearful of that, but they were also fearful of their own lives, that they would do the same thing of what they did to Jesus, turn them over to the Romans. They would do the same thing to them and have them crucified in the following week. See, fear will make you uncourageous. And when you are uncourageous, you lack belief. That is obvious, and remember Jesus' promise. They forgot all about the promises that Jesus said, and all of a sudden fear takes over and their unbelief. And he tells them multiple times of his upcoming death, that in 3 days later, as it says in John chapter 12, verse 20 through 28, but they forgot everything that was being said. They forgot everything that Jesus had promised them, that he would truly, he'd be handed over to the religious leaders, and the religious leaders would hand them over to the Romans to be crucified. That had to happen. We've talked about that already. But that he would rise from the dead 3 days later, that should have given them hope. But in the midst of being uncourageous, the very promises that has been promised you, you forget what the Holy Spirit has spoken into your own life. Because fear will take over. You're hiding. You're a cave dweller. You're wanting to, you find yourself getting alone and not being what God has called you to do. Now here's something that is unbelievable that is about to happen. Jesus, this is amazing that as they're hiding behind doors, Jesus came through the locked doors. He didn't open the door. He came through it. Matter of fact, in Luke chapter 24, 41 through 43, he even states he even eats fish with them. But his body in itself is all different. His body was not under the law of nature. It's like going through put this in your mind. It's like going through a body of water. Let's say you're at a lake or you're in a swimming pool. Water has density, but you can walk through it. It has, you can feel it, you can touch it, you can see it, and you can pass through it. And I think that's a similar thing that was going on with Jesus. His body had changed in such a way that no longer doors or walls or anything could hinder him from entering in. See, the thing also too I really appreciate about what Jesus' words of what he does in that moment with those men. His first words to them was shalom, which means peace. He could have dealt very harshly with them on their unbelief, but Jesus doesn't. That's not who he is. Jesus walks in the presence of the peace. Jesus brings peace into the situation and comes to the disciples with shalom and peace. And I think that's so important too in church. I think it's important as a pastor that you bring shalom, the presence of the peace of God, and that you don't rebuke and beat up people on Sunday morning and take advantage of what people do and what they don't. I've heard multiple times different people will come up to me and say, man, it's hard for me to go to church. And it's also too, church is also too for correction. So don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. It's for discipline and correction at the same time. But not taking advantage of a situation in which you browbeat or beat up your people. I tell you what, this, I had a good pastor of mine over at Pella tell me this. He says, Mike, they've received hell for 6 days. Give them heaven. Give them peace on Sunday. Give them words of encouragement, because as Monday comes, so does the trials and the struggles of life of itself. So give them shalom peace. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's giving them shalom peace. Now, the second thing he does, he reassures them. So what does he do? He shows them his wounds. He wanted them to look at them, to touch them. Notice here that Jesus only shows them the wounds in his hands and on his side. Nowhere in the gospel does he ever mention the wounds in his feet. Only place we know of a reference comes out of Psalms chapter 22, verse 16, indicates his feet were nailed to the cross. He always gives references in the gospels about his hands and his side. And I just find that interesting. That's just an interesting point of he's wanting them to see that and said. See, his wounds meant identification of the evidence of the price of salvation. I'm going to say that again because I think that's pretty important. His wounds meant identification of the evidence of the price of you and mine salvation. See, the price has been paid, and that the price was that we should find peace with God. Jesus did it for us. He rose from the dead, and that is the victory and victory in him. He lives for us and displaces fear. Proverbs 27 verse 6 says this, faithful are the wounds of a friend. He was reassuring them that he was with them, that he was going to be with them. He was not going anywhere that he would ascend eventually to the Father, but he was going to send this Holy Spirit who could dwell within them and be with them 24/7. Jesus could not do that while he was on earth. So that is a reassuring not only to them, but it is a reassurance to us as well. Which brings us to the third one this morning of what he does. He commissions them. He is sending them out. He is dedicating them to the task of world evangelism. He is sending them out into the world just like the Father has sent Jesus, his Son, into the world. And that Jesus loves us like the Father loves Jesus. And that's important for us to realize the Father is for us. Jesus is for us. He's not against us. He's not here to take us out when we mess up. He isn't here to take us out when we sin. He loves us. He helps us get back. It says in the Bible that Jesus left the 99 to go find the one. That is a good shepherd. That is a person who is for you, not against you, and loves you. And I hope you hear that this morning, that Jesus is for us. He loves us. And he comes to us and he died for us so that we might have relationship with him. It's not about rules and regulations. Yes, they're there. But when you get saved and you have salvation in your life, it isn't about the do's and the don'ts. It's about that I want to obey what the Word of God says in my life. It's no longer an obligation. It comes to a place where it's a reassurance of something that I want to do because of the price that was paid. Which brings me to the fourth one. He enabled them. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, in Genesis 2, verse 7, God breathed life into the first man, which was Adam. The breath of God means physical life. And the breath of Jesus into the disciples was a new creation of spiritual life. They would receive in days ahead the baptism of the Spirit at Pentecost. This would empower their ministry. With the baptism of the Spirit, they would go into the world courageously and witness to the world. And now the Spirit would be in them, and he would be filled with them, and the power of the Holy Spirit. That should encourage us this morning that there is power given to us through the Holy Spirit himself. And this morning, I hope you receive that. If you are a Christian and you have not received the power of the Holy, does the Holy Spirit indwell in you when you get saved? Yes. But also to believe that there is a second baptism in which we ask Holy Spirit, fill me, take me. And I think that's the part of which in sanctification draws a place in which we go deeper in the Lord. We go in a commitment of the Lord. See, when Jesus enabled the disciples, it wasn't on them to forgive sins of other people. Only Jesus does this. They were to announce to the world to repent of their sins and that Jesus would forgive them. That was their job, and that is our job today. We can't forgive sin. There's nobody that has the power to forgive sin except for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. With all of this, I believe that helped them in the midst of their fear, and their fear would vanish away, and their unbelieving hearts would believe again. Then they could go out and proclaim the good news of the gospel message. That's why it's so essential. That's why Jesus had to come to them on that Sunday evening, behind closed doors, behind locked doors. He wanted to help them in the midst of their unbelief. Now I need you to believe. Now you have seen me. Now you have touched me. And it's important for us to do the same thing. And we're going to go deeper into that this morning about what Jesus spoke to Thomas, because I believe it is relevant for us today. So my point number two is this: unbelief to confidence. Now let's look at this the disciple Thomas. And this is what it says. One of the 12, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with them and the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands and I put my finger into them and place my hand in the wound of his side." 8 days later, the disciples were together again. And this time, Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. He says, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, he goes directly to Thomas. He says, put your finger and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound of my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. Thomas goes, my Lord, my God. And Jesus says this to him. He says, you believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing. Now, man, there's a lot of stuff here that's going on that we can relate to that happens in that very moment. See, I believe this, and what's happening to Thomas is for some reason, Thomas was not with the disciples on Resurrection Day. Was he disappointed that didn't want to be with the other disciples? Did his unbelief move him to seclusion? Being defeated and discouraged. Solitude feeds discouragement and then moves to self-pity. I'm going to say that again. Solitude feeds discouragement and then moves to self-pity, which is a tragic life to live. Now, all of us have had those moments, haven't we, in discouragement. And sometimes in the depth of our discouragement, we go into what I call cave dwelling, solitude. We get alone. We wallow in the self-pity of what we think is not happening in our lives. And it can be due to the fact of a multitude of things. It can be times of health reasons, whether it be cancer or it can be brokenness in our bodies. All those different things can happen, and we get to a place of we go into seclusion. And sometimes what happens in the midst of those moments and those things that are happening in our lives, we get really, really discouraged, don't we? And we just go there. Man, we see that even with the prophet Elijah. What does he do? Jezebel comes after him. She's going to kill him because he killed 450 of the prophets of Baal. So she's got a death wish on him. And Elijah goes running. And he goes and runs to the cave. And matter of fact, he looks up and tells God, it's over for me. Take me. I'm ready to die. But it wasn't his time yet. And so God, what does God do? God meets Elijah in the cave, in his cave dwelling. And I think that's what encourages us today, is that God meets us in those moments of cave dwelling, those moments of discouragement, those moments of self-pity, that through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can overcome what is going on. And I think a lot of times people struggle with discouragement. Struggle with depression. And it's real, folks. It is real. I know there's a time in my own life where it struggled. I even take some medication to help take the edge off. And that's okay. People say, well, you weren't strong enough. I disagree with that, because God gave in order for people to sometimes overcome. Sometimes it takes that edge to help us to overcome. In John 14:5, this is what we see about Thomas. Thomas was spiritually minded and wanted to know truth and wasn't afraid to ask questions. I love this about Thomas. For some reason, we've equated his questions with pessimistic view of life or what he saw, which reflects why we call him Doubting Thomas today. Jesus never rebukes Thomas for his doubts. Rather, he rebuked him because of his unbelief. There's a difference. See, even the other nine disciples confirmed that they had truly had seen Jesus and touched him. But Thomas says, I won't believe it until I actually see him and I touch them. Thomas wanted a personal experience for himself. You know what, folks? I think that's okay. Sometimes we need that in our lives. Thomas missed meeting with God's people on the Lord's day. In doing that, he missed the moment he could have had. He missed all of what he encountered because of his lack of unbelief. Let's just say something to us today, why it's important. What happens when you miss a Sunday at church? You miss moments of presence. You miss moments in which the Holy Spirit can work and help you in your life. You miss moments of meeting with other believers in the church. I believe with all that's within me that the church is essential today. Yes, is it broken? Yes, is it mixed up? Yes, it has hurt people. Has pastors hurt people? Yes, I know that I've hurt people. But this is what I know in the brokenness, that we can come before God and ask Him to forgive us and also help us in the moments of our own unbelief. Thomas wanted an encounter for himself. But see, I want to show you something, the difference between doubt and unbelief. Doubt says, I cannot believe. That because of that, there are too many problems, so I doubt. But unbelief says, I will not believe unless you give me evidence of what I ask for. I want evidence in my unbelief. See, again, let's notice Jesus enters the room again behind locked doors. He appears to them. What's the first thing he does? Shalom. He brings peace. He's not rebuking. But then he goes directly to Thomas. He sees him. He gives him a counter. He meets Thomas in his unbelief. He wants to get rid of it. He wants to destroy it. See, he saw a dangerous thing in Thomas, in his heart, and he wanted to stop it. In Hebrews 3:12, God warns against an evil heart of unbelief. He wanted to rip that root out of Thomas's heart. See, in verse 29, it indicates that Thomas' belief didn't come from touching Jesus, but from seeing him. It's then he calls out Jesus, my Lord and my God, and Jesus wanted to strengthen Thomas in his faith. Today, you and I cannot see or touch Jesus, nor the miracles that he did. But this is what we know about believing and faith. Romans 10:17 says this, so that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Blessed are we for believing without seeing. That, folks, of what we read today speaks to us. Blessed are those who believe without seeing. I hope today that you make that choice, that you make a choice to believe without seeing, but you can sense and know and feel the power of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Dear Jesus, again, we want to thank you for this day. We want to thank you for the opportunity of coming to jump into your words. Even the disciples struggled with unbelief. But Jesus meets us in the midst of our unbelief and help us to overcome. I pray that this morning, maybe there's somebody who has lost faith. Maybe somebody who has lost believing. I pray today, Holy Spirit, you come to them in a mighty way, that you show them your presence, that there's power in you, Holy Spirit. And Jesus, I pray that you send the Holy Spirit to those people, those who have chosen and for some reason have gotten discouraged and don't believe. I pray today that the prodigals come back, that the prodigals come home to their faith. We love you, Jesus, and we praise you. In your name I pray. Amen. Folks, it's another great time. We're going to continue this teaching series on light of the resurrection. And next week, we're going to see how Jesus comes to Peter and recommissions him in the midst of his failure so that he would become the rock that God has called him to be and what he does for us today, even in the midst. He is truly the light of the resurrection. I'm Mike Sarig, the voice of Vital Ministries.